Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, beginning of verse 4. Love is patient. I was telling people at the church meeting on Thursday how much I'd been looking forward to getting into this series, and it is a wonderful subject to be focusing on, but also I was saying how searching and painful it's been as well, and how I'd done the old trick of swapping love for my name in the chapter, and I tried it at home and said, Paul is patient, and the family fell about with laughter. There were hoots of derision, because sadly, Paul by nature is impatient. And one of the most infuriating and annoying demonstrations of my impatience is this. If we are going out as a family, be it to church or the school run or maybe to the beach, then I will announce at exactly what time we will be leaving, and at the appointed minute, I will go and sit in the car. And there won't be anybody else in the car. It will just be me. And after alternately glancing at the clock, which has the time on it that we're going to leave, and the open door from which no one is emerging, I will then start the engine. That's not very sensible if you think about it, because I need the whole family in the car if we're going to leave. And then I rev the engine very hard, which again is only helping Tesco, because petrol last time I filled up was about £1.40 a litre, and every one of those revs was hitting me in the pocket. And then I beep the horn. Not nasty long blasts, they come later, but annoying, chivying little beeps that are not helping Naomi at all, who's trying to get Johnny's shoes on, chase the dog into the cage, and find a hairbrush for one of the children's hair. And eventually, a harassed, frustrated, indignant family get into the car, and off we go to a meeting, and I stand up and preach a sermon about patience. What was the problem? Was it the fact that nobody else was ready when I was ready? No, that was an opportunity, a missed opportunity to exercise love and patience toward other people. The problem was that I was living without loving. And patience is one of the ways, one of the many ways, in which love shows itself. Real, sacrificing, giving, helping, love. An impatience is one of the manifestations of a lack of love in our hearts. Why do we get impatient? Because we're selfish. Because we don't like our plans getting thrown into confusion. Because we don't like people getting in our way. Because we want people to fall into line with our plans. Because God doesn't get it. Have you noticed that the person that you become most impatient with probably is God? And you say to God, if you don't sort things out better, you're going to stop being God. God, I prayed for patience this morning. What did you give me? You've given me a traffic jam. What are you trying to teach me? Patience, maybe. We start to get angry with God. We're impatient with Him. We're impatient with other people. Is there an answer to all of this? Well, yes, there is. It's the more excellent way, the way of love, God's way. And it's the way that Paul was having to lead the Corinthians back to. Corinth was in many, many ways an amazing church. It was a big church, it was a gifted church, it was a wealthy church. They had the best teaching, they had lively, living worship. And it, in one way, it was the worst church in the whole empire, because they had all of those things
but they didn't have love. And they were being loveless in the way that they were acting toward each other. They were divided. They were proud. They were selfish. They were unkind. They were bitter, holding on to grudges. They were insisting on their own rights. They were destroying each other. So they got it all, apart from love. And because they didn't have love, even having all of that meant they had nothing. We looked last Sunday morning at living without love in verses 1 to 3. Paul gives us this big list of great things that you might have or you might be able to do. The Corinthians and many Christians would have rightly held these things as so valuable. Speaking in the tongues of men and of angels. The gift of prophecy. Being able to understand all mysteries and knowledge. Faith that can move mountains. Giving everything I possess to feed the poor. Giving up even my life and accepting martyrdom and the flames. Without love being behind those things. Without those things being used in love. Paul says, I am nothing. I have nothing. I gain nothing. It's not that without love, I'm not quite firing on all cylinders. Or without love, these acts are only semi-precious acts. Paul says, they are nothing. I am nothing without love. Nothing can make up for love being missing. There are many, many times that you will compensate for a missing vital ingredient when you're cooking. You announce you're going to make spaghetti bolognese, and you get the mince just perfect, and the sauce is wonderful, and it's all bubbling away, and you come to put the spaghetti in, you go to the cupboard, it's not there. Children have used it to make one of those pictures. So what do? Well, there's tagliatelle there. You can use that instead, or the curly-whirly bits of pasta. Or, if needs be, you can take a few potatoes, you can cook them and mash them and do mash bolognese. And it will make up for the lack of spaghetti. And after a while, it will be so nutritious, so wonderful, that people won't even notice that there isn't spaghetti there. And they'll ask for your mash bolognese next time. You've got something. But Paul is insistent that nothing, not gifts, not activity, not busyness, not zeal, not enthusiasm, not commitment, which are all good things, can hide the whole when there's no love. If what as a church we are lacking is love, then it's no good us saying we've got to be at more meetings. We've got to be more committed. We've got to give more. We've got to do more. No, we need love. We have to have love. I was saying last time that love is not a gift in the same way that the charismatic gifts of Corinth were gifts. Love isn't something that you could use sometimes and not use at other times. To take one of those gifts, tongues, they were. Paul says, you've got a gift of tongues. There are occasions when I'd rather you didn't use it. When there's nobody there to interpret, and you're in church, then he says, don't use it at that point. Hold on to your gift. Don't exercise it. It can be done in a different way, at a better time, in a more edifying way. But he never, ever says, don't use love. Put love away. This is not a time for love to be exercised. And therefore, love isn't described ever as a gift. It is described in 1 Corinthians 13, or the end of chapter 12, as a way. It is your whole way of life. It's the way that God acts, the way that Christ acts. It's what he's lavished onto you. And because of that love, his love, you can love. You can love God, and you can love others, and you can live in love this excellent way. So that's how it's to be. We need love. great news of 1 Corinthians 13 is that it exists. You notice love is. Well, that's significant. Not if there was love, it would be. No, it's already there. Love is. It's real. So where do you find it? Do you look deep into your heart and your character and start to prod around and poke at the nicest bits of your life and hope that it ignites and you become more lovely? Maybe do some other things to act as a sort of accelerator to set your heart on fire. I love sunsets. They do me good. They make me feel good. You have the most wonderful sunsets in Southampton. So if I look at more sunsets and baby lambs in the spring, again, they do, they lift my heart. Will that help me to love? Is that going to fill and overflow and power a life of love? Will that enable you to love the unlovely? And to be patient with the infuriating? And kind to the mean? And selfless with the selfish? It's going to take more than baby lambs and sunsets to do that. We have to receive this love from God Himself. We have to be overwhelmed and amazed and taken apart by the impossible, outrageous love of God in Christ Jesus towards us. Love to us is enemies. Patience with us, the infuriating ones. Kindness to the mean. Selflessness with the selfish. Grace to the undeserving. That is what changes you, understanding and receiving the love of Jesus Christ to you. Jesus used an event that happened in his life to just demonstrate this so, so powerfully. It was the time when he was invited to someone's house for a meal, a man called Simon, and a lady came in who was a prostitute. And the event finishes by Jesus saying, "The one who loves much is the one who has been forgiven much." She's got the love of God. That's why she loves. The one who only loves a tiny, tiny little bit, if anything at all, is the one who has not been forgiven. They can't love because they haven't received. You know how the story goes. It's Luke 7:47. Simon, the respectable, important, religious, loveless preacher, invites Jesus to his house for a meal, not because he loves Jesus, but he's intrigued by Jesus. He wants to have a debate with Jesus. He wants to examine him. He wants to catch him out. He shows Jesus no courtesy when he arrives in the house. He doesn't welcome him in. He doesn't wash his feet. Our equivalent today would be at least taking his coat and making him feel at home, saying, "Come in, sit down here, can I get you a cup of tea?" He's above all of that. He's Simon, the important person. And then a woman comes in. We don't know her name. She probably had lots and lots of names. She was a prostitute. She's just called a sinner. She's come to Jesus because she is desperate. She's broken. She's thirsty. She's guilty and wretched and undignified. She's a shameful walking scandal. And she makes her way to Jesus because she believes that Jesus can help her. And she believes that Jesus will help her. And he won't turn her away. And he loves people like her. And she believes that he could forgive her for everything that she's done. I don't know what she'd heard beforehand. We're not told. I don't know what she'd seen beforehand. We're not told. But she did more than hear and see. She came to Jesus. And she trusted in him. She believed in him. She received everything. everything from him, and Jesus forgave her everything. He took her guilt, he took her shame, he took her sin, he took it right from her shoulders that day, and he looked at that woman and said, your sins are forgiven you. And he carried that sin on Calvary's cross, and he became the scandal, the one who was cut off from God, forsaken and cursed, so that he could pour his grace and his love out onto her, that she might be forgiven and accepted as a daughter of God. She's just overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for her. And her response is to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. Was she able to do that? Because she's been so loved by Jesus. And she dries Jesus' feet with her hair, and she takes open a thing of ointment, a perfume, breaks it, and pours it out onto Jesus. And Simon's there saying, this is a scandal. This is an outrage. Doesn't he even know who's touching him? She's a sinner. Well, it's not an outrage. It's not a scandal. It is the overwhelming, joyous love of the woman who can love because she's been so loved by Jesus. She loves much because she's been forgiven much, everything. She's simply pouring out what's been poured into her. There's poor Simon standing there looking on. He's incapable of love because he doesn't want it. He'll analyze this. He'll criticize it. He'll hide behind his reputation and his respectability. But he won't come as the bitter, needy, empty, hypocritical, judgmental, proud fool that he is, just as needy as the prostitute, and open up to Jesus and receive everything from his Lord and Saviour. He doesn't come desperate for grace, believing that it comes fully and freely from Christ. And Jesus says, that's, Simon, why you can't love. Because you haven't experienced the love of God. You haven't received it. And what you haven't received, you can't give. You can tell him to love. The law tells him to love. You must love God and your neighbor as yourself. Can you do it by yourself, though? You can't. I love the old poem of John Bunyan, great writer, years and years ago. He struggled with this so much of his life, wrote a little poem about it and said, run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Much better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Well, it's Christ in the gospel who not only tells you to do the impossible, love, but gives you the ability to do it. You're going on receiving that so great love. You're receiving it every single day and living in that love. If we're not, then that's why it's not only hard, but impossible. But with it, with Christ's love, it's a reality in your life. This is just how the Bible presents it. Ephesians 4 verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. You need to love. You need to know God's love constantly being poured into your heart. Well, the particular aspect or manifestation of love that we're looking at this morning is patience. And you're told here to be patient. You're told at many points in the Bible to be patient, to let your life, your love show itself in patience. So how do you do it? How do you discover patience? Do what I've been saying. You go to God and you look at his amazing patience. You behold him. You survey him in the way that he deals with you.
the patience of God is a great part of the glory of God. You remember the Old Testament, Moses says to God, I really want to see your glory. I'm not sure he really understood what he was asking for. And God says, okay, I'll show you my glory. I'm going to put you in this crack in the rock. I'm going to put my hand over you so you can't really see. I'm going to pass by in all my brilliance and just let you see a tiny bit of the back of me. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you my name. I'm going to reveal my glory to you in words. And he says, the Lord God, full of loving kindness and grace, patient, long-suffering, abounding, overflowing in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, whilst at the same time being utterly just and punishing sin. Moses said, please, Lord, can I see your glory? God shows him his glory. And in a great part, it's love. It's patience. The long-suffering glory of God. That is what God is like. Why is there today, a 15th of September 2013, why is there a today? Well, because yesterday was yesterday and today follows yesterday. Isn't that why there's a today? Or is it something to do with the earth going round and round as it goes around the sun? Surely that's why there's a today. It's all to do with the laws of physics. No, it's not. There was a today this morning because God is patient. Do you understand that? Why didn't God smash the world in final judgment last night? Another week drew to a close where there must have been the most appalling blasphemy come up before God. Where there were many, many thousands of abortions taking place. Where there were murders. Where there was corruption in high office. Where people cheated, defrauded each other. When there was idolatry. When all 6 billion plus of us on planet Earth said to some degree or other, or some way or other, get out of my way, God. You're in my way. This world is about me and my desires and satisfying my desires. Why didn't a holy, just God rage against us and give us what we deserve? Because God is patient. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, talking about this very thing. The Lord isn't slack concerning his promise of the day of judgment, but is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The patience of God is salvation. God, in his patience, holds back judgment so that he can go on working salvation. God, in his patience, doesn't give people what they deserve so that he can lavish what they don't deserve, grace, into their lives. As a Christian, that's what you've experienced from the Lord Jesus, God's patience and love. He was so patient toward us before our salvation when we challenged him and defiantly lived against him. God didn't say, well, if you get better and you become perfect, then I'll love you. No, in his patience, he didn't destroy us. And then in his kindness, he came to us in Christ Jesus while we were still his enemies. And Jesus died for us so that we could become God's friends, his family. He's shown such patience with us since our conversion. Often we've gone the wrong way. It's a fact. Often we've given in to temptation. Many, many times our lives, instead of bringing glory to him, have brought shame upon him. I'm not telling you anything new.
There have been times when every single one of us here have doubted him, and we've shouted at him. We've been furious with God. We've grieved him. We've tried to live without him. I think the patience of God toward me since the day of my salvation is one of the most impossible things for me to understand. But that patient love and goodness must change me. Again, Jesus told a story about a servant who owed a vast amount of money, billions of pounds, and he couldn't pay the debt that he owed to the king. And the king called in his debtors, and the servant was helpless and hopeless before the king. In his desperation, he fell before the king, and he asked for just one thing. Can you remember what it was? Not mercy. Something else. I would have asked for mercy. Time. He said, be patient with me. He owes £1 billion, more than that. King says, I want the debts settled. He falls before the king and says, please, be patient. Give me more time. I'll pay you what you owe. Now, the king, who is God, does far, far more than the man asks for. He not only shows patience toward the man, which is what he's asked for, he's prepared to go a step further than that. He shows grace and forgiveness, and he writes off the whole debt at extraordinary cost to himself. The £1 billion debt comes out of the king's account. What Jesus does for us is infinitely bigger than that. Now, the servant goes out of the presence of the king. He goes straight round to the home of another man who owes him a tiny debt, a few £100. He says, you, pay me what you owe. What does the man ask the other man for? Time. He says, please be patient. It's exactly the same word. Please be patient with me. Oh, no, he says. Oh, I want it now. And he gets the man thrown into prison, and he sends round the bailiffs. The first servant, who owed £1 billion, had asked for patience. The king had extended it to him, and more beside. He was ready to forgive and write off at cost to himself the debt. But the man clearly hadn't been impacted upon in the slightest by what the king had done. He didn't get it. He was so absorbed by his rights, so hardened by the debts that were owed to him. They'd grown out of all proportion. He was so focusing on the wrongs that were done to him that he couldn't show what God had been prepared to show him. Jesus just leaves us in amazement at the end of that story. And we're thinking, no one could ever act like that, could they? And then the penny drops. That's often how I react. That's often my response, is to forget what God has done for me and not allow that to change my life and help me in my dealing with other people. And our refusal to be patient and more comes when we've forgotten Jesus' patience and love toward us. Commentator Max Lucado says, if you find patience hard to give, ask yourself this question: how infiltrated are you with God's patience? You've heard about it. You've read about it. You've underlined Bible passages about it, but have you received it? The proof is in your patience. Patience deeply received results in patience freely offered. Impatience imprisons the soul. And for that reason, our God is quick to help us avoid it. He does more than demand patience from us. He offers it to us. So think deeply on that. God is patient toward you. Wonderfully so. Jesus is patient with you. Amazingly so. One of my favourite Old Testament verses I have a different one every day. But today's favourite Old Testament verse at the minute is that God remembers, knows what I'm made of, my frame, and he remembers that I'm dust. And he takes that into consideration in all of his patient dealings with me. Do we do that with others as God has done it with us? A lot of our impatience with others can come from unrealistic expectations of other people. We forget that they're dust. We forget that they're struggling with exactly the same things we're probably struggling with, and maybe more beside. They're struggling with illness and poverty and heartbreak, fear, tiredness, stress, responsibility or loneliness. Remember, God hasn't finished his work in them, just as he hasn't finished it in you. Be patient with them as God is patient with you. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14, you are to comfort the faint-hearted. You are to uphold the weak. You are to be patient with all. That's how God deals with you. In your faint-heartedness, God comes and comforts you. Doesn't crush you. In your weakness, he comes and strengthens you. He is patient with you, and his love to you equips you to be his instruments to other people. He doesn't drive you relentlessly on. He's patient with you. Not passive, but lovingly patient. To go back to my illustration at the beginning, God would not sit outside of the house tapping his watch, revving up the engine on his 10 billion horsepower chariot, was blasting the very trumpets of heaven to get me to hurry up. What did he do? Jesus got out of the chariot. He came into the house. He found me harassed and confused and lost and helpless. He demonstrated his love and his patience as he dressed me in his righteousness, washed me from my sins in his blood. And he gently goes on leading his people. This is my next favourite Old Testament passage, or my favourite one for this minute. He leads the little ones and carries them in his arms, from Isaiah 40. That's your God, patient with you. Doesn't that help me both literally when I'm sitting in the car, and then figuratively, in all of life, to get out of the car, strip off my impatience, go back to where my wife and children and other people actually are, rather than where I think they should be, and help them, which is what I should have done in the first place. And that becomes an opportunity then to love and to minister, to share the patience that Christ ministers to me. Apply that to your own lives, to your own struggles. If we want to be more loving, and I think we all do, we need constantly to see how greatly and immeasurably we're loved. Start every single day with Jesus, asking him to show you how great his love is for you. Do it. It's what the Bible tells you to do. Please show me how wide, how long, how high, how deep the love of God in Christ Jesus is toward me. I need to be under the deluge of that love today, Lord. Recognize what you are, which is a needy person, an unfinished work in progress. Recognize where you are, in the midst of equally needy people. What you have in Christ Jesus, which is all of the love and grace and patience that you could need for that day. Meet all those frustrations that will come your way as opportunities that God is presenting you with to learn more about him and to show more of his love to other people. Finish the day with Christ. Review it. Seriously. Tell him about it. I know he knows it all anyway, but he loves it when you tell him about it, and then you can repent over the things that went wrong, and you can thank him for all the amazing things that he did teach you and brought you through. That's not psychobabble. That's living by faith. It's growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians sums up my whole sermon in just one sentence. Maybe I should have just read it at the beginning and said amen then. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. That's a lot clearer than my sermon. May God take all of you deep into his love and into Christ's patience. Why does Paul pray that? Because that's what we need. And that's what will bring patience and love into our hearts and out to others. Amen. You now have a wonderful opportunity to live out this morning's sermon together as you abide with one another in love and manifest Christ's patience towards you one to another. God bless you as we do it.